begin by saying that what we're going to talk about today, I don't want it misunderstood of what I'm saying, because it is, I'm going to talk about He is no fool. That's the name of the sermon. And I'm going to talk about, I'm going to challenge us, because in America, many times when we go on the mission field, and we're going especially into countries that are destitute, we'll come back out, or whenever a missionary comes from off the field, you should see through a missionary's eyes us as American Christians. When you see us from their eyes, it's total. I mean, it's really. How many know it helps you sometimes to have somebody else look into your life and talk into your life? And so what I want to do today is not by any means telling you that you're supposed to leave here and feel guilty if you don't sell everything you got and give to the poor. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm going to show you some. But what I want to do today is challenge you if you're living an easygoing Christian life. And sometimes we don't know that until a mirror is held in front of us. How many of you ever had grease on your face and never knew it till you looked in the mirror? Come on, all you dirty people. Come on, somebody say amen to that. So we're going to talk about that. And here's our text for the morning. Go ahead and put. Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him." This is not my scripture. This is John 6. We want Luke 18. Where am I at? We're way off. Did we get the whole wrong setting today? Luke 18, 18 through 30. It's good scripture. I always like scripture. It's always good. But it's not the right one. Luke 18, 18 through 30. Did I send you guys the whole wrong group? Maybe. Put up Luke 18, 18 through 30. I may have texted. Did I text you the whole wrong thing? I don't preach enough now to remember what I'm doing up here. I just kind of. I've only done it for 40 years. And so you should see, there was a time we up here. Okay, here we go. All right. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He wasn't saying that he wasn't good. He was saying, "I'm God." That's what he was literally saying. It's just so you understand. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said all, and listen, and the young guy, the ruler said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." And Jesus, when he heard this, said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard it, these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the..." Now listen, Jesus looked at him. Now he's looking at him. He's got his eyes. The guy became very sad, and Jesus, it's eyeball to eyeball here. And Jesus looks at him and says, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man." Now, let me tell you, we try to make that because there was a thing in Israel they called the eye of the needle. If you go to Israel with us, you'll see da-da-da. That's not what he meant. He's literally saying what he's saying. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, "Whoa," they were, "then who can be saved?" And then he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Peter said, "Behold," now watch what Peter, "we've left our own homes." You know Peter did that? Did you know when Jesus said, "Come and follow me," that it was not some miracle thing happening different than it would be today? How many know Peter was married? Peter, you know, he had a mother-in-law. Remember, he healed his mother-in-law. So he was married. He had a wife. And the Bible says, Peter looks at him and says, "We've left our homes." We read over that and it's like a speed bump. He left his home. He left his income. He left his profession. He left his home. He probably had children. He left his home and his children. He said, "We've left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much as this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now let's go to Mark chapter 10. As he was setting, here's another, I just want to read it in the book of Mark, the same story, and then we'll sit down. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. And you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And I want you to look at this. Looking at him, Jesus felt a what? Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Just get that in your mind. Look at, see it. Watch it happening. He comes up, a rich young ruler, and he's talking, and he says, "All these things have I kept from my youth." And undoubtedly he did. Undoubtedly he was pure. Undoubtedly he loved God. He loved the commandments of God. He kept them. He said, "All these commandments have I kept from my youth up." And Jesus, looking at him, it says, he felt a love for him and said to him, didn't say to him because he was going to be mean to him or didn't like him or thought he was some, you know, whatever. He felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. I want to talk to you today, and it's off of the old, there was a missionary, we'll talk about him in just a minute, called Jim Elliot, who had a phrase one time, he probably got from one of the early church fathers, that says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And I want to talk to you today about "He is no fool." Father, we thank you today for the times that we live in, the greatest times in history so far. Lord, more are being saved today than in all of church history. Thank you, Lord, for America that we live in. Thank you for the abundance. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings in our lives. And we ask you today, Lord, would you help us to love you and to serve you. And Lord, show us ourselves today. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. There's a video. One of my favorite groups. Brother Samuel and I used to travel the world together. We used to go have the chance 2 or 3 times a year to go out of the country and go around the world. And one thing I loved about Brother Samuel was he was not stuck in any kind of one type of music. He liked all types. We would be in some orthodox, section of the world, and he was just as lively. We'd be in another group where it was all teenagers, and they'd be so, you know, clapping and shouting and jumping, and he just enjoyed it all. And one of my favorite groups, we're going to have 2 types of music today. And this is just a 2-minute clip. I want you to watch. This is a young group called United Pursuit, and I love this music, and it's called From Head to the Heart. And today what I want to do is I want to move beyond just giving you knowledge and giving you information, and I want to move from your head to your heart. And that's the name of this song, called From Head to Heart. Watch this, young group.
This love that makes me
Amen. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote this and he said, "For we have brought nothing into the world." How many ever saw a baby come out with an iPhone? Anybody saw a baby come out with an iPhone? They, even though they learn very quickly now, you know, a two-year-old can use an iPhone and go with it. But Paul wrote and he said this to Timothy. "Timothy, let me tell you something. You brought nothing into the world, and you cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money..." I listened to a sermon one night about midnight, and his theme was, "The lack of money is the root of all evil." Come on, somebody. I think he misquoted a little bit. The love of money, it didn't say money, but the love of it. Because money is just a tool. Money is just fuel. That's all it is. There's nothing inherent evil about money. It's the love of it. It's when it becomes your master instead of you having it, it has you. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for the lottery, longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made this good confession. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus." Now watch this. "Who testified the good confession before Pilate." You read that and you don't think, what did he just say? He said, "And Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pilate." What confession did Jesus make before Pilate? Look at John 18. We'll come back to Jesus. "And Pilate answered and said, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, and here's his good confession: "My kingdom is not of this world." Come on, somebody. Paul remembers this years later, and he writes Timothy and says, "The good confession that Jesus made when he stood before Pilate says, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from this realm.'" Go back to Timothy. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession that my kingdom's not of this world, before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. And he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world." Now watch this. He did not say instruct those in Baton Rouge who are rich. He did not say instruct those in Louisiana. Did not instruct those who in the United States are. He said instruct those who, listen, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Let me tell you, every American, how bad you think you are. Let me say, every one of you in this building probably have a cell phone. Probably every one of you. Anybody here not have a cell phone for financial reasons? Everybody in this place has a cell phone. Can I tell you that I've been to countries where they don't have enough food to eat for that day, and they don't know where they're going to get their food. And so let me tell you this. We're not talking about rich people sitting in our church this morning. I'm talking about every one of us in America is rich compared to the majority of the rest of the world. To the majority of the rest of the world, every one of us is rich. Go. It says, "Instruct those who are rich," which is every one of us, "in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of the stock of the riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So he says, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So there's no guilt there, just gratitude. But at the same time, there's a challenge to our hearts. Paul balances it out. And said, but you've got to learn how to be generous in your life. You got to learn how to tip well the waitress or the waiter that's working Even if they, you don't think they did a good job, because maybe they're having a bad, anybody else have a bad day in here every once in a while? At least they're working. Come on, somebody. I know I've thought that they ought to be working somewhere else, but at least they're working. And many of them have kids and home, and they may have been all night with a kid, with a sick child, and you have no idea what's going on in their life. And so you don't know what, maybe their husband or their wife just left them. You have no idea what's going on in their life. And you expect them to be the courteous and the best. And many times they may be doing the best they can right then and there. Doesn't negate that there are some people need some, you know, service training. I understand that. But at the same time, I learned this. I'm not the judge. So I instruct them to do good. So I'm instructing you to do good. I'm instructing you today, when you go out, tip well. Do not leave a card about Jesus if you're not going to tip well. And do not pray over your food if you're not going to tip well. Own opinion. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. They had an article in, I think it was in, I forgot what magazine, I get a news feed, and most of you get your news feed on your phone. And it had about how much money does it take to be wealthy in America. And it had a thing, they had taken a survey, and they showed where, you know, it was like 1.2 million. That's what they feel like to be rich in America. You had, if you got 1.2 million, then according to that survey, then you're rich in America. And, but it said, it talked about what is true wealth, and 67% of them said having a good family. Come on, somebody. Having time with your family. And so Paul writes this, and this goes against, this is countercultural, because this goes against what Paul instructed, goes against the culture. The spirit of our age is this: get all you can and do what? Can all you get. That's the spirit of this age. Brother Eccles, I grew up with him, and he was one of the founders of our church, and he was an elderly pastor at the time that we came along, and he helped start this. A pastor under him started this out, and Brother Eccles used to come over and preach for us. But he used to teach on money, and he would teach the banking foundation and Woodrow Wilson and where all of the stuff came in and where the Federal Reserve System came. And he would do all this. He would teach on the big Federalists and the big international bank. Bankers. But then he had, at the end of it, you always do that. He had his investment strategy, and he always said, "Let me tell you my invest. If you're wondering about investments, because investments didn't just start," he said, "Let me give you my investment strategy." And here is what it was in Matthew chapter 6. It was, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth." Now think this through. What does moth eat up? Stuff you've got stored in the back of the closet. You hang there. You leave it. That's why he put mothballs there, to keep the moths off of it. Because if you wear it every day, hopefully none of you moths are flying around your shoulders right now. But most of it, where does rust destroy? Rust usually destroys things that are left alone, not used, something you just kind of park and you use it once a year, or you don't use it very often, and rust, it just gets rusted up. So he's talking about excess things. He's talking about don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The things where you just stuck in the back, you rusted, but where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself, Brother Eccles' strategy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He used to say this, Brother Terry, he said, if you're going to lay treasures up in heaven, you got to lay them down on earth. Well, thank you for your amen this morning. Matthew, look at Luke chapter 12. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you know this, Paul was an investment broker. I don't know if you know that or not. He wasn't on Wall Street, but he was into stocks and bonds. Let's read this. Look at Acts chapter 16. And he, having received such command, threw Paul and Silas into the inner prison and fastened their feet in what? He was into stocks and bonds. That's Paul's investment strategies, stocks and bonds. Yeah, I hear the groaning taking place. You know, Jesus didn't ask everyone that he met to sell everything they had and give to the poor. He didn't ask everybody to do that. But he did ask some. In fact, when you see the early church, without any commandment of doing that, did that. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 4, here's how the early church began. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated means sons of encouragement, he had a piece of land, and the Bible says, and he sold it. I don't have it, but he had a piece of land, and he sold it and brought it to the apostles. Now, it's never commanded to do that, nor you see later in churches they didn't do that. But the early church, that was one of those things the Holy Spirit laid on. Another one that God spoke to do that was the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the love of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He says, I count them, I've suffered the loss of all things. Look what he said in Philippians chapter 1. For to me, he said, others may, but I cannot. Here's what he said. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I've used that at many, many funerals, and I've said this over and over again. If he would have said, for to me, to live is money, to make more money, then to die is to lose. If for me is to have more pleasure, well, then to die is to lose because I don't have more time to. If for me is amusement, then to die is to lose. But if for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain. And you understand that he's truly when he says it. In Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the hero of faith, the heroes of faith. And many times what you don't realize is in Hebrews 11, they showed their faith not as much as by what they got as what they gave up. And you read the chapter 11. I mean, you read it. Let's read a few of it. Hebrews 11, 13. And these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things like that, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, had they been thinking about the country from which they'd went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they burnt their boasts. They tore their bridges down. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so he says that, look at Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures. And let me tell you, they're bringing the treasures of Egypt around the world. You know, some of the pharaohs, they got them in museums, and they'll bring them to New Orleans. They'll bring them around the world to see the treasures of ancient Egypt. And there was a time when there was a man that had a choice. He could choose to accept, or he could, and he was one of those that God called to lose it all. He says he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Let me tell you something. There comes times in your life when the light of the cross makes your dreams of this life seem so small. The Bible says, and Moses stood there, was staring at the treasures of Egypt. Egypt was at its height. And suddenly it said the reproach of Christ. And let me just use it as a cross. The shadow of Christ came. And it literally, when the light of the Savior made that seem insignificant to him. Whether you believe it or not, there comes a time in your life when the riches of this world will lose all its lusters in your eye. When it's not some dragging yourself to have to give a dime to God. It's when the light of the cross makes all the dreams of this life seem small in your eyes. I don't know how much time I got left. My wife didn't like to talk about this. I don't know how much time I got left on earth. But I know this. There's some men and women that I love to read about their lives. I look at them because I've learned this. If you think Christianity started today, you're mistaken. One thing that I've challenged my staff to do was get some books from the Middle Ages and from the early church fathers and learn. Because there was Christianity back then. It didn't start in the 21st century. Charisma Magazine, Caleb, they're not the fount of the depth of Christianity. You can learn and go. And I love this because some of the great men and women walked away from a life of privilege when the light of the cross made their plans and dreams seem small. One of the best books I've ever read is a book by the name of C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd was a stud. Come on, somebody. He was a son of an Edward Studd who had made a fortune in India and came back to England to live in luxury. He'd made $20-30 million in India. That you imagine how much in that time. He came back to India, back to England from India. He had been some kind of crops or growing stuff he did in India. He made millions upon millions, $20-30 million. He came back to England to retire with his three sons and his wife, and he came back to live in luxury. So he built stables. He loved horse racing and he got into horse racing and bought the best thoroughbreds of the day and built his own racetrack on his mansion area and all that he did. And the day came when there was an evangelist, an American evangelist. How many of you enjoyed the wedding? Anybody got up for the wedding? Did anybody get up for the wedding? Okay, a few of you got up for the wedding. Rest of you taped your song. The fun stuff was seeing the American Southern part in Buckingham, in that area. And it, because they brought in the American. Well, what happened was D.L. Moody, who was an American evangelist, went to London. And he was a fiery preacher. And it was like what took place Saturday in England when you had the fiery preacher, which they weren't used to doing. Well, D.L. Moody went to London. And they're very, they're very stoic and many times. And D.L. Moody was an American evangelist, like a sub-American. And he had some singers with him that would sing, and it was just lively. Well, one of the very rich guys was a Christian in London, and he sponsored the D.L. Moody meetings in London. And he invited Edward Studd to come to one of the D.L. Moody meetings. And Edward Studd was not a Christian and didn't want to be a Christian, but this guy kept prodding him. And finally he went and went to the meeting. Well, it says in the middle of the meeting they'd ask somebody to pray, one of the English people. And he began to drone on and on and on and on and said, and Edward Studd got up to leave. He had enough of it. And just at that moment, D.L. Moody stands up and says, let's sing another song while this brother finishes his prayer. Come on, somebody. And it so intrigued Edward Studd that he intrigued him. It intrigued him to hear it. And that night, D.L. Moody gave an altar call after preaching, and Edward Studd's heart was touched, and he gave his heart to God. And came back meeting after meeting after meeting, and finally he told his friend, can I have an audience with D.L. Moody? I'd like to speak to him. And he had a meeting with D.L. Moody, and he said, the big burning question, he said, D.L. Moody, is it sinful to horse race or not? And D.L. Moody in his wisdom said, well, Mr. Studd, you've spoken straight to me. Let me speak straight to you. He says, I'm going to ask you to do something and then you come back and talk to me. I want you to go win your first soul to the Lord. I want you to go out. I want you to go and win somebody to Jesus. I want you to win them yourself personally to Jesus. He went out and 2 weeks later, he won his first convert to the Lord. You know what he did? He never came back and talked to me. He sold all of his horses, turned his whole racetrack into an arena. Began to bring in speakers to preach the gospel. Come on, somebody, preach the gospel. It wasn't some guilt trip, some thing that this is wrong or that is wrong. But for him, it changed his entire life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're having a challenge and you have, listen, win your first soul to the Lord. And Edward Studd began to be concerned about his three sons because they were very good athletes and he trained them up. And in that day, the pro athletes were cricketers and they played cricket. And if you've never played cricket, don't worry about it. That was a big sport of that day and that was professionalism. And you got it. Well, one of his sons, C.T. Charles, was a great cricket player. In fact, went to Cambridge, was one of the best on that. But at about 18 or 19, 20 years old, he got saved. All three of Edward's Stud sons got saved on the same day. And let me tell you this, C.T. Studd became one of the greatest missionaries ever on the face of the earth. And he went to China and began to do missions work in China. And when he turned 25, he'd been on the mission field for 3 years. And when he turned 25, his father had passed away at an early age. When he was 25, he inherited his inheritance. His father waited until they each turned 25 to give their inheritance. And he got it as part of his inheritance, like $3.5-4 million he got. Well, what he did was he was praying one day right before he was to get his inheritance. And the Lord spoke to him and says, as I spoke to the rich young ruler, I'm now speaking to you. Take what you've got and sell it all and give to the poor. And you know what he did? He took a little over $3 million. He took $3 million and immediately gave it to mission works around the world. He kept $340,000 himself for his marriage because there was a young Irish girl named Priscilla. Come on, somebody. And in China, and she was on the mission field, and he decided he was going to propose, and he proposed to her, and she accepted. And 2 days before their wedding, he tells her, I was rich. I gave it all away. I've kept $340,000 for our wedding to be able to live. And you know what she said to him? Did Jesus say, did he say part to the rich young ruler or everything? And she, not to be outdone, gave away the $340,000 before their wedding. She said, I want to start out clean with our wedding. They gave every penny they had away. When they got married, they're missionaries in China. Here's a quote from C.T. Studd. Listen to this. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Come on, somebody. Say it again. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And I love what Norman Grubb wrote his life. If you ever want to get a book called C.T. Studd, Pioneer Missionary. And what Norman Grubb wrote it, and I want you to listen to the opening things. C.T. Studd stands as some rugged Gibraltar, a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worth to lose all this world can offer and stake everything on the world to come. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost and without looking back. In fact, he went to China. He worked in China. When he came back, he went off the field at 10 years. He went to India, felt like they owed his debt to India because that's where his father had made all the millions. He came back, and then at 50 years old, 49, 50 years old, he's penniless. And he feels the call of God in his heart to go to Africa. And he goes before a board, and this board of businessmen have seen the work that he's done, and they're going to underwrite him. And a medical exam of his body tells him that the heat of Africa just would destroy his life. And so the men withdraw their support, said, we're not going to do that, CT. We're not going to underwrite you going to Africa. And he stood up in the middle of that meeting, and the doctor was saying no, and all of his underwriting it said, we're not going to do that. It'll kill you. He said, then my grave may be just a stepping stone of others that may follow me. And he left I'm not going to say right or wrong. He left his wife and his children, who were grown now, but he left them because he went to Africa for the next 21 years and gave his life. At the end of his life, he didn't have a tooth in his head. He'd had two heart attacks, and he had learned to minister himself. And when he died, they cut his heart out and planted it underneath a tree. That's a great honor in Africa. You may not like that, but he did it. But I'm going to tell you something about men. You know what? I love to read about men like that. I want to be challenged. If you're the most godly person you know, well, second guy I want to talk to you about is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was the one that we use as the phrase this morning, that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliot was the missionary to Ecuador. And Jim Elliott with his wife and his son and his children with four other missionary families went to Ecuador, and they reached one tribal tribe in a part of Ecuador. And they got those following God. But I don't have many miles away from there. There was another tribe that was the most fierce tribe in Ecuador, they say. In fact, the oil companies had pulled out. They had platforms. They had some other things they were doing there. And because of so many people being killed, nobody would even go there to work. And so the oil companies had to shut down their plants there because of the danger. But Jim Elliott and the four other missionaries began to pray that God would open a door for them to be able to. So they would take a plane, and they would put stuff in a bucket, and they would fly around, and they would drop stuff off for this tribe. And it got to a place where literally they would get it. And then the first time when they gave something back, this tribe gave something back, and they pulled it up in a bucket from the plane. They never landed. So they landed. And some of the tribe people came out, and they interacted with them, and they'd learned the language somewhat. And but the day came when the five of them were down there, and the fierce warriors came out and killed all five of them. Speared them, tore up the plane, on and on and on. And I won't go into all the specifics of it, but Jim Elliott had a gun on his hip. And he could have shot them, but they'd made a vow. That's what they'd made a vow, that they would not kill any native that had not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to protect themselves. And they made that vow that they would not kill anyone that was trying to kill them if they'd not accepted the Lord Jesus. And they kept that vow. They laid their life down. You would think that'd be the end of it. You know, 2 years later, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, went back to that village and won those people to the Lord. And the ones that had speared her husband are now church. Come on, somebody, are now church leaders in that place. And they gave their life. And Jim Elliott, it said this, that he'd wanted, one of his big goals in life was to see how many more missionaries he could stir up to go on the mission field. And it says that probably he stirred up more people by his life and what he had done than he would have done had he stayed alive. The second person, last person this morning, was Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell was L-I-D-D-E-L. He was the guy on, if you saw the old movie called Chariots of Fire. And Chariots of Fire, it was a story about a young man from Europe that was a fast runner and literally just ran and ran. But he was a young godly man. And at the races, he would go and he would shake everybody's hand. I mean, you got to see at the, he would go and shake. And he got in. In fact, he was so good, he went to the Olympics. From Europe, and he would go and shake everybody's hand at the starting line. And, you know, other people never done that. You just shake their hands and wish them good luck and all this and that. But it came about when he'd run, he was a natural athlete. He got to the Olympics, and he was supposed to run in 100 meters. And it so happened that the 100 meters, the heats of the 100 meter was to be run on a Sunday. And his conviction was that you were not supposed to do anything on Sunday but serve God. And so he turned down to run in the 100 in the Olympics. He stood his ground and told them, I can't run on a Sunday. I go to church and I love God and I don't work on Sundays. And so a lot of pressure came on him to do that, but he turned it down. And when he did, he swapped over to the 400 meters and I forgot the other one he did. And he won the gold. Come on. He won the gold medal in the 400 meters. He came back to Europe a star, and he came back to Europe, the headlines and all that took place. And instead of living his life, do you know what he did? He went on the mission field, gave it all up, walked away from all the fame and the fortune it would be, went to China in 1925. And literally a little time after that, Japan had infiltrated and had conquered China and came in and swarmed in. Instead of leaving, he stayed there. It wasn't much time before the Japanese had rounded up all the foreigners and put them in a concentration camp. And Eric Liddell, in that concentration camp, preached Christ, organized events to keep up the morale of some sort of races and all that stuff. He loved doing that. He had all that done. And he lived his life, and he died of a brain tumor before he ever got out of the concentration camp. You do that to make us feel guilty? No, I do that to make you feel grateful. And to challenge you, if you're living an easygoing Christian life, There is more to God than a normal American Christian life. You don't have to leave and go across the sea to be a missionary. You can be the missionary across your backyard, across the classroom, across the grocery aisle. You name it. God is, if you go to China or you went there and then you suddenly become, that's not going to happen to you. Don't change some magically on a plane. It's in your heart here that God wants to do. Ben will never tell you this, but I'll tell you about Ben. You know, we were, some years ago, we were raising our kids. And one of the ways I raised my kids was when they got about 13, 14 years old, I didn't want them the first time they ever made a decision was when they went off to college or they went off and got married. And that's the first time they ever made a major. So around when they were starting their teen years, I started giving them a lot of authority. I said, you can make what time you want to go to bed. What time you want to do it? Now, my wife didn't like this, but I said, what time you want to do this? What time you want to be in? What time? And then what I would say is I'd let them do it. And then I'd say, well, how'd that work out for you? How's this? How's that? How's this? And what I did was I wanted to be alongside of them as they made major decisions, as they did things. I didn't want to, first time they ever had be able to make a decision on their own was when they went off to college. I didn't want to do that. So we lived through a lot of things. We went through, I won't say some of the fads of kids get into. And Ben got into one fad one day that I thought was demonic. And so instead of me just bringing the hammer down on him saying, you know, I'm the pastor of the, I'll tell you what. I said, well, I'll tell you what, Ben, I want you to go research it and you go study it out. And you tell me if you, with your, all your heart, if you tell me that it is fine and good, then I will back you. About a week later, it was all in the garbage. Come on, somebody, it was all in the garbage can. So that's what I'm doing here. I'm still in the picture. I'm around, but I'm not going to live forever. But one thing we did was some years ago, he decided he wanted to be a lawyer. And we backed him. We said, we'll do it. I'll sell tractors till I die, but I'll pay for law school and da-da-da. And got through. He was valedictorian. Like my daughter was valedictorian. Then he was valedictorian out of high school. Then he went through college and was cum laude and came out of college and took a year off and traveled the world. You know, remember the story? He was in Egypt when the spring thing happened. He was in Tahrir Square and we believed God for his life. And the guy beside him was murdered and by gangs and gangs grabbed him. And the Egyptian military took him and interrogated him for 3 to 4 hours, and at the end of it said, we still think you're a CIA spy, but we like you. Welcome to Egypt. Come on, somebody. And God got him out of, we tried to go to the airport. You ought to have seen it. And they were trying to flee. Thousands on thousands were fleeing the country. And you couldn't even get near the airport. And he was stood in line for hours to get through there. And he didn't have a ticket. And when he got up there, he acted like, well, let me find my ticket in my bag. And he kept looking and looking. And they're about, and the people behind him were screaming. And said, all right, come on through. And he walks through and he goes in. And every airline booth is filled up. He walks through. He sees, suddenly when he walks in there, one of the counters opens up a trip to Beirut, and he walks there, and when he gets there, they say, well, yeah, we have one seat left on this flight. Here, you can have it. He gets the plane, and we call him. We can sleep. We haven't slept in days praying because we didn't know what was happening to him, whether he was alive or dead. And how he got into Egypt was a whole story. But he came back. He went to India. He worked in with a leper colony and a leper colony orphanage, and just watched a young man that loved God and had no support and believed God every day for these kids and these lepers. He came back and he wrote in. He said, "Dad, I want to go to law school." I said, "Okay, I'll back you." And he applied to one of the top 10 law schools in America. In fact, the ninth law school in America. It's tied for ninth place. UVA Law School out of University of Virginia. And they get about 5,000 applicants a year, and they only take about 180 people out of state. And so it's a very, very, they take about 300 and some kids a year, and a good portion of it is out of Virginia. But out of state, they take 100 and some kids. And so he wrote 2 days later, he overnighted it to the, 2 days later, he got an accepted, he got a call back from the president. I think it was university. He got a call back. You're accepted. You can come to law school at UVA. So we backed him. And so I was getting older in life and I thought, I don't know what's going to happen to the church here. I don't have a clue. And, he went in there, went to law school, and we were watching a program one night, and it was some law program, some movie. And I remember that in this scene, it showed a lawyer, and he had a law degree from University of Virginia on the back wall. And I said, and they made a big deal about it. This guy's a top-notch lawyer. Look at this UVA law school. So I talked to Ben then. I remember I said, Ben, I just watched a program. I talked to him. He's at the school now and in his first semester. I said, hey, I just saw a program and this guy got a UVA law degree and da-da-da, big deal, da-da-da-da. And I remember Ben's emotions wasn't, you know, it was kind of like big deal. And I didn't know at the time, though, God had already started working on his heart. And that he called us and he said, you know what? He said, I just want you to know, I feel like God wants me, you know, not to finish law school. And starting pay out of UVA is $180,000. That's starting pay. There is so much percentage in because clerkships of federal judges and da-da-da. And I said, Ben, you, the Lord, whatever he wants to do with you. And he walked away from that and came home and came on staff for us. And I won't tell you, we don't pay him $180,000 a year, just so you know. And but I just wanted to say, he'll never tell you that, but I just want you to know, he walked away from it with his heart, because he had a heart for the lost, and he has a heart for this church, and he's a smart fella. And so, the Lord, I think we got, how many of you think our best days are yet ahead of us, and God's going to do that? And, you know, I love the young people here that are willing to walk away from stuff to serve God. And because we got a lot of young pastors on staff, from Nick and Kirby and our all those who walked away. I could tell you stories similar, every one of them, what they walked away from and what they did here. But, you know, one of the best prayers I ever prayed in my life was this prayer here. And I pray this all the time because it's, I'm sorry, the prayer. Do you have the prayer about send me, bend me, spin me? Did I have that? No, I didn't have that put up there. There is a prayer that I pray, and it's three phrases. One is send me. The second one is bend me, and the third one is spin me. And every time I'm dealing with stuff or looking at stuff, here's what I come to. I say, Lord, if you want me to go, like to Israel, I will go, Lord, send me. You don't want me to go, Lord, you want me to be the prayer warrior behind them? Bend me. I'll be the warfare behind them. I'll be the one praying. And Lord, if you want me to finance them, spin me. And I've had that in my life where I said, Lord, I pray on everything that can. I said, Lord, either send me, bend me, or spin me. I said, Lord, I will follow you, Lord. I will do whatever. And so I've learned that in my life. And Abraham, you know, one of the things, he didn't tell everyone to sell everything, but I believe that all of us need to be willing. We need to be willing. It's like Abraham. Abraham, take your son, your only son, to Mount Moriah, a mountain where I'll show you. And 3 days later, he makes it to Mount Moriah. And if you read about it, it says this, that Abraham had all in his mind when it all was done and said he received Isaac back from the dead. That's what Hebrews says. So that for 3 days in his mind, Isaac was dead. For 3 days walking to Mount Moriah, Isaac was dead for those 3 days in his mind. And he received him back from the dead. He was willing, but the angels, he was willing to give up everything he had. And I love this. I've learned in my life that everything I have belongs to God. Everything I've got. Look what David wrote in Chronicles. Watch this. King David said to the entire assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced. And the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for things of bronze, and the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of anemone and stones of various colors, and all the kinds of precious stones and alabaster already provided for the holy. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I've already provided for the holy temple. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand. And all is yours. You ever felt like that from God? You know, whether you give your money, your time, your talent, everything you have comes from. I love what Paul wrote in Romans 11. He said it this way. Who is first given to him? Now watch this. Who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul said, listen, everything we have comes from God. I love what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Did you cause yourself to be born? Did you have yourself in the womb? Did you do that? The Bible says, Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So when the Lord asks for anything, whether your time, hey, go talk to somebody. Giving, hey, won't you give to somebody? You know, one of the best things you can do in life, you'll never have the joy. Listen, there is more joy in giving than receiving. And when you begin to give and help other people, and you just ask God, who can I help today? Whether it's finances, whether it's a good word, whether it's a call, whether it's help, whether I can go do something for them. When your life just becomes a life of generosity, I mean, it just takes on a new, and listen, I've learned this, it just flows at you. And God, listen, I love what it says in Luke 19. You remember the story when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet. He sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you'll find a colt tied onto which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone happens to ask you, horse thieves or, you know, mule thieves, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So they were sent away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you stealing my car? They said, the Lord. You ever had God say that to you? The Lord has need of it. You ever had the Lord whisper that in your ear? You know, undoubtedly, they've had a dream. Undoubtedly, God is in a dream or something. Because when they said that phrase, oh yeah. Or they were people of generosity. Or they were people that were, they were givers. They were just, and when they said that, the Lord said, just say this one thing. The Lord has need of it. You ever been wanting something and then the Lord says, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has, you ever had the Lord whisper that in your ear? You know, you ever thought of the feeding of the 5,000? You ever thought, remember what happened? They're about to feed the 5,000 and they said, do we have any food? Remember what Peter said? Peter said, well, we got a little boy's lunch. Let me ask you, how did he get that little boy's lunch? Did he just muscle it from him, just smack him inside the head and grab that little boy's lunch? Did he just, how did he get the little boy's lunch? Undoubtedly, that little boy was willing to give his lunch. I can't see Peter stealing a little boy's lunch, you know, when he wasn't looking. He gave his lunch. He gave it to him. And that's what it was. When you go back, you remember the opening scripture? We're going to close today. You remember the opening scripture which said, rich young ruler came, and the Bible says Jesus felt love for him. And then Jesus looked at him and says, well, let me tell you, if you want to be perfect, let me tell you, sell everything you got and give to the poor and come and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And the Bible says he walked away grieving because he owned much, much. What is a sad thing about that is it would not be too many decades later that rich young man would lose every penny he had because Rome came over in 70 AD. He would have been, in his late 50s, 60s, something like that. He lost everything he had clutched to. He lost it anyway. Read the stories of 70 AD, what happened. Read the stories of 70 AD. They came in, they brought them all as slaves. They took over every piece of land. They took they lost everything. And what that guy didn't know was that rich young ruler, that only a few decades from that point, he was going to lose it all anyway. Can I tell every one of us in here that it's only a few decades away, we're going to leave everything we got? You can't take nothing with you. You can't. You know, I've always said this. I don't think it's any sin to be rich. I believe it's a sin to die rich. Boy, that went over like a lead balloon. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. I want to end with a song. This is an old, 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 old video from the 1980s. In fact, 1980s. Yeah, there was a 1980. There was really, there was a 1980s. And in fact, they said it was from 1920s. It's from the 1980s. So it is a 1980s quality. And it is, but it's a young girl named Twyla Paris. And Twyla Paris was one of the great, something like Keith Green in terms of songs, challenging you. We used to have T-shirts made up. I survived a Keith Green concert because Keith Green did not leave you where you could live an easy life. And this song was an ending. She was in a church service, and this was the ending song to a concert she gave in a church service. And it's called He Is No Fool. And in this song, she talks about two of the guys I talked about, two of the missionaries, Eric Little and Jim Elliott. And in the song, she talks about it, and it's a challenge to us. And I wanted to end with this song. And as I said before, God's not calling all of us to, but God's calling all of us to be generous. God's calling all of us to know that we are rich in this world compared to the rest of the world. And we're to live a generous life. And we're going to start today at lunchtime. We're going to start on our way home. You're going to start. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't want anybody to know, one of the best things you can do, I love to give without anybody knowing you gave. And that's one of the best things. But watch this last song. It says, He is no fool.
To their surprise, he went far from it all. For the love of his Savior, for one priceless jewel, they could not understand, so they called him a fool. He is no fool. If he choose to give the thing he cannot keep, to buy what he can never lose, to see a treasure in one's soul that far outshines the brightest gold. He is no fool. He is no fool. To walk in the steps of our Lord.
May he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen.
Everybody say amen today. Come on, stand up. Keep your lights low if you would. Everybody stand up today. The challenge today was to get out of easygoing American Christianity and really give it all to God. I want to challenge you today. Give it all to God. Give it all for God. However that works out in your life, however the Lord speaks to you, sometimes you can get wisdom and get some input from other people, but you need to hear from God. And you need to lay your life down afresh and new, because that was to every disciple, that you've got to lay your life down to follow him. And so today, Lord, we love you. And one more time, Lord, we commit ourselves to you afresh and new. Lord, with the days that we have left on this earth, the days are long, the years are short. They're just flying by the years. So, Lord, today I just do that. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray a challenge on every life. Lord, a conviction on every life that, Lord, today I lay my life afresh and new down before you. I commit my life to you one more time, oh God. I say, Lord, here am I. Send me, Lord. Bend me. Spin me. Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I am yours over the rest of the days of my life. God, make me an example before my children. Lord, let them see what real Christianity really is, so they love God with all their heart and they won't turn away from you when they grow older. God, let them see in our lives. Lord, let me take them on the mission field. Let me take them on trips, Lord, that really count, not just vacations only, but on mission fields where they can see God and see the world, Lord, of a different view of it. Lord, I just pray for that. I pray, God, that you'd give us wisdom in every disciple that we can bring under our wings, whether they're children, grandchildren, friends across the street, Lord, co-workers at work, Lord, classmates, whoever it might be, that I can influence them for the gospel of Christ. I thank you, God, for that. I thank you for every soul in here that's got a burning desire, a passion, afresh and new in their life to serve you, Lord, and to go out on a strong note. Lord, to let the day to be stronger and stronger, Lord, instead of dying out weaker and weaker. So, Lord, we thank you for new strength. We thank you, oh God. Lord, we thank you like Joshua and Caleb, Lord. In the end of their days, Lord, they still be strong. And, Lord, we thank you for that. The things you've got for us to do, the lands to conquer, and Lord, just all those things. You've got something for every person in here, Lord. And I thank you for a fresh start, a fresh fire, Lord, in their hearts and a fresh touch of your hand. And we give you all the glory. Everybody said a good amen today. Give Lord a good clap offering today. Would you do that? God bless you. Give somebody a good hug before you leave today.